you're here this Sunday. It's just fun to have you. And in your programs, there's a sermon outline with a devotional on the bottom. So New Crossing, we love being students of God's Word and disciples of Jesus, which kind of means we want to know you more, Jesus, and see how you impact our lives, and because we can't make it work without you. And so you can use that if that's helpful, and also, like I said, a devotional you can use during the week in the bottom. And you can be opening up your Bibles. There's also Bibles in the back, free Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one, and we have those in the back for you to use, or open up your phone app to John chapter 2. We are in a series called Miracles, and miracle stories are basically revealing who Jesus is. Matter of fact, if we were to read the last verse of our passage this morning, which is John chapter 2, verse 14, and it's our verse 11, it's okay if you're not there, it closes with this. The first of his signs, talking about Jesus, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And so that right there is telling us that when Jesus did a miracle, it was more than to restore someone, to heal someone, to just reveal the power of God. But the miracle stories that we've been going through, when it says manifestation of God's glory, means glory is when something about God and who he is gets revealed, right? And so it's so easy to hear a miracle and go, oh, that was cool. I like that. That guy got healed. She got restored. And like this morning, water got changed into wine. We like it. But it's a sign encouraging our belief in God, and miracle stories do one more thing. They draw us into the story. So whenever you read a story of Jesus and something he does that's amazing, put yourself in the shoes, or I should say Birkenstock sandals, of the people of that time and walk the road with them and see what he does. So let me pray as we enter into our story this morning, and we'll get started. Jesus, thank you for loving us. And we are asking that by your Holy Spirit, you settle us into this story of yours. These are living words that change lives when read with faith. And Lord, every one of us, whether we've been walking with you for decades or we're here this morning just curious about you, we are praying that through this miracle story, you reveal your Father's heart, your power, and open up our ears and eyes to see in this story what you want us to hear for your glory. And all of God's people said, amen. You ever gone to a wedding and something was missing or just did not work out? And by the way, we have some couples in the church engaged, and it was kind of cool. I met some friends this morning for the first time visiting, and they're engaged. I'm not going to call them out, but I just love young couples, and as they start this new adventure together, that is so cool. And but I did one time, and I was the cause of what was lacking. So, because you want a wedding to go perfect. And so as a young pastor, I was asked by a pastor in Waukesha. He couldn't do a wedding of a family in the church, and he asked if I'd come out and do it. And I'm saying, sure, no problem. You know, and weddings are special, and you want them to go perfect, right? So I always make sure I go early. I hit I-94. I get within 2 miles of my exit, and all the traffic stops in every direction. All four or plus lanes just come to a dead stop. So it's the middle of the summer, my truck overheats, and the traffic starts inching forward, and my truck won't start. And I had no one to help. And it's a long story, but basically, Tracy, this 18-wheel truck driver, pulls her vehicle over to give me a ride, and she can only get me to McDonald's at my exit, and then I convince a McDonald's employee to ask their boss, can they get off work early and get me to this wedding? I was only 3 hours late, even with the extra time I left to get there. You ever get out of a car at a wedding and everyone stands up and cheers and claps, right? So this wedding was not missing an officiant, but there was something it was lacking, celebratory wine. So let's read this in John 2, starting with verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother said to Jesus, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And Jesus said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. All right, I want to unpack this for us because this is so rich in truth and symbolism of this wedding. And the big idea I want you to hold on to this morning, if you have just one takeaway, is that Jesus can transform our lives to the measure in which we love him and obey him. So it's a story, a miracle of transformation. And he wants to transform the things in us that would hinder us from knowing him, loving him, being the best versions of ourselves that God created you and I to be. Now, the symbolism of a wedding, if I was to say, what does a wedding symbolize, if nothing else, it would be what? Love and commitment. And a wedding is significant because it also marks the beginning of a new life together. And we want it to be perfect, as I said. But they were lacking something. They have no wine. Now, I don't know if that's hard to believe or not, but you have to keep in mind the culture of that time. We think weddings are a big event now, but then they could last up to a week, right? And so at some point, we don't know when, but Jesus and his disciples were invited to this wedding, and they run out of wine. And the bridegroom is the one who's actually responsible for providing the wine to make sure they have enough. And for some reason, he miscalculated, or some would say this couple didn't have a lot of money and it ran out. And that is embarrassing, right? And the wine is also significant in a Jewish wedding because it symbolizes God's blessing on his people. And so wine was symbolic of God's here. God's blessing this. God's blessing me. He's blessing this relationship. And so to run out of wine would almost be like a bad omen, right? And you don't want that at your wedding. So imagine, and if you're going, well, I don't like wine anyway. Don't miss the point. Okay, there's no wedding cake, okay? The cake, it didn't show up. Or the, I guess, cupcakes these days, you know, or donuts. I went to a wedding with donuts. That was awesome. I love donuts. But the point was there was something really disappointing that happened here. And we read in verse 4, Jesus' mother, in verse 3, when she tells him the wine has run out, Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not come." I don't know how that hits you. That can sound kind of blunt, right? Like, dear woman, and she's like, "Oi, who are you talking to? I'm your mother," right? And Jesus is doing something significant in this story. He loves his mother. When he says woman in the culture, it is a sign of respect, but it certainly is not the same as mom. Jesus loves his mother, but she knows what we've been singing about this morning. She also needs a Savior. Jesus is not trying to be rude, but he is distancing himself in her only knowing him as her son. She had received all these prophecies before he was even born of who he would be as a Savior for God's people. And so he is not rebuking her, but redefining his role with him as her Savior. Our church knows, but when the way my mind works, I'm thinking she must be going, "Who do you think you are? God himself? You're my son. You'll listen to me," right? But Jesus, this is a demonstration of how much he loves her. And he will even provide for her on a cross in an unusual way. Now, when Jesus says, "My hour has not come," he's not talking literally about an hour. Jesus is, when he said that, I could see his eyes. Because try and imagine yourself in these stories as you hear them. And I see Jesus' eyes get a faraway look as he speaks of something that others could not yet understand. And there is this other cup he must drink someday to accomplish his Father in heaven's will for his life. But people were not ready to understand what that is. And so let me tell you now, that hour he's speaking of refers to his crucifixion on a cross, his death out of his love for us, and his rising from the grave and then ascending in heaven to be at the Father's side for reasons that we're going to hear about this morning. But what I also love is Mary moves from just being a mother to a believer because she says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." She has expectancy in her son. And that is something we too want to hold on to when we live our lives. And so in that sense, she has faith in her son as the son of God. Now Jesus, because you may think, well, whoa, he just said, "What's this have to do with me?" distancing himself, and then he does it, right? Well, we read in John later that Jesus multiple times talks about he only does what the Father gives him to do. He does his Father's will. He speaks the things of the Father. So you know what happened? Jesus prayed, like he always does. And you know what I think he heard from his Father in heaven, from God? "Listen to your mother." So we come to the first revelation. And there's three points I want us to hear in this miracle story. And the first one is, Jesus came to transform us and our religion. He He came to transform things. Now, transforming water into wine is unlike any of his other miracles. The last time I spoke on the miracle of Jesus feeding more than 5,000 people. And there too something was filled, not with water, but 12 baskets of bread and fish that came from just 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. And that is a miracle of multiplication. Hold on to that thought. Remember that. Because he did not do that. This is a miracle of transformation. What are the components of wine? We have to take this pause for a moment and go, okay, he transformed water to wine. And maybe you've heard that or you don't even think twice about it, but let's go a little deeper into that. What would be necessary for that to happen? Well, he started with the main ingredient of wine, which is water, right? If you break down the elements, the components of it, yes, it starts with grapes. But also you need sugars, you know, fructose, you need alcohol. There also needs to be organic acids like tartaric. You need also other compounds like tannins and things like this you would find in your wine. And they also, boy, even if that's not enough. So he took just water and he was adding things. And when you think about what he had to do in that split moment is astounding, because also you need minerals, amino acids. You also need aromatic molecules that give you the aroma, and all this went into this water he did not touch. Jesus had the power to create. That is a truth we need to hold on to, that he could take what you say, I don't got it, and he can create in you or in a situation something that's not there. But it's even more profound than that. When the master of the ceremony of the feast, to kind of like the wedding planner who's in charge of everything, tasted it, he said, this is what? Good wine. Anyone that knows their wine, and I do like wine, you want your wine aged over time. You want it to sit in those oak barrels to draw additional flavors and mature. And then you cork it, and a good wine you put in your basement and leave there for a decade because it's just going to get even better. Did you catch that? Somehow Jesus added into water all the ingredients to make a good wine and then aged it. Right? What do you take from that? I don't know. I like to know that what I think would be impossible for to be transformed in my life and things going on or who I am and there's just not enough time, that is not an issue for Jesus. He can spiritually change things in your life in a moment, right? And what he was transforming in this moment, just on one level, was that he was transforming ceremonies into celebrations. He was taking religion and adding something to it that was lacking. When we read about the 6 stone jars, these jars were used for ceremonial washing. And in Jesus' time, the religion of his day had gone, in a sense, tasteless and dry. And in the number 6 in the Bible is a number of incompleteness. Something was missing from the religion. In a sense, think of it as church of that day. They were going through the religious practices, but they were doing it without God and sensing a dissatisfaction in it and turning to other things to fulfill what was missing. In Matthew chapter 9, I want you to hear something that connects to our story this morning. Matthew, who was a disciple like John, the book we're reading from this morning, in Matthew 9, verse 15, we read this. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" And jump down to verse 17. "Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed, but new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." This is an analogy or a metaphor of Jesus bringing a new kind of religion, one that includes himself. And he is, in that sense, this new wine being poured into new hearts that are not going to church or the temple for out of religious obligations and duty, but they're doing it and they're showing up because they love God, which is the first premise of our vision at New Crossing. Love God, love one another, and go bless others. That's the heart of God, and that's what he is doing when he lives within our own lives. Jill and I, when we met and were dating, Jill's from England. It was we met at a church adult group, and she was headed back to England in a few months. But we just started hanging out as friends. Since we have engaged couples here, here's a quick snapshot of our story. But I had come out of a life that needed transformation. And it's interesting that the worship team, I noticed, more than one song talked about faithfulness of God. And that was the thing my life lacked. I was not faithful in my friendships, and I could tell you stories, and I was not faithful in my love with girlfriends. So my life lacked faithfulness. And I meet this English Rose, and she was a strong believer. And in that, I was thinking, she's too good for me after just a few weeks of dating. And I realized, I need to tell her the truth. And so I met with her, and we sat in the car, and I said, "I have something to tell you." And I told her all unfaithfulness of my life, you know, and I had just come back to church and been back to church and walking with Jesus for about a year at that point. And without blinking an eye, she said, "That's not who you are now. I see Jesus in you." And I have to say, that blew me away. And of course, it made me even more so want to be a man worthy of being married to her. And so in turning water into wine, here's what Jesus is doing. He is demonstrating his great power to transform you and me. The second point, Jesus' love for us is extravagant. And if you're paying attention, the first point had to do with all those verses, verses 1 through 11, and we're kind of looking at them with a lens, a smaller circle. And now in verses 6 through 10, what we see is Jesus' love for us is extravagant. So let's look a little deeper into this miracle story. Again, the main ingredient was what? Water. And it was ceremonial water for cleansing. And so when we ask the question, what was in that wine? What's it represent? It certainly represents the water that is cleansing. And we know that we are, like in baptism, we're cleansed by the water symbolically of all the sins and brokenness in us when we put our faith in Jesus. there's also the transformation of religion into one that has amazing grace and not run by rules. But why would Jesus take his brand new disciples, and it wasn't all of them yet, why would he take them to a wedding of all places and perform his first miracle there? He could have. You think about how it could have happened. Why did the miracle not take place at a temple where he would demonstrate somehow his holiness and compassion for his people? And that's a good thing. Why did it not take place at the Roman palace where he does a miracle to demonstrate his power and sovereignty as a king, which he is that also? But he showed up at a country wedding. Now, what makes this significant is that none of the other Gospels, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is the only one to tell us of this miracle. And it is the first miracle John gives us. And he says, this is a sign. John said at the end of his letter, Jesus did so many miracles, they could not all be contained in a book. What other ingredient component are we missing in this besides the purity of the water, the transformation by grace of religion? I kept sensing that even though it doesn't explicitly tell us, I think love, which I've been talking about, is the main component of this wine. Because when I said, I wonder if that's right, I did a word study just to see how many times the word love shows up in the Gospel of John. Around 57 times the word. It hasn't showed up yet, but it shows up 57 times. That's 4 times more than Matthew and Luke, and more than 10 times love shows up in John than in Mark. That word appears more than all the other 3 Gospels combined. Love is a big deal for God. So what we read in this is Jesus takes those jars of purification, and he transforms that water into wine. And if you were to, and it talks about, it's 20 to 30 gallons, it might say in your footnote. That's 120 to 180 gallons of wine. And this wedding has been going so long, the wine ran out. And then, and being a geek and an engineer, it's just, I wondered how many bottles that is. And there's about 5 bottles in a gallon of wine. So that means Jesus produced about 600 to 800 bottles of wine. You know what I call that? Extravagant. Right? Extravagant is anything that's exceeding the limits of something or even what's rational. Jesus' love, and that's the second point, is extravagant. It's extravagant in quantity, but also quality. And so we look at this, and the steward said, this is good wine. Most weddings start with 2 buck chuck. And then after, you know, well, actually, I've got that backwards. He said, most wines start with good wine and then 2 buck chuck, and it's now 4 bucks, I know. But kind of like when the taste buds are a little numb and people won't notice so much, and when the palate is not so sensitive, and he's saying, you saved the vintage stuff for the end. Like fine vintage wine, Jesus is offering his love to pour into us. And there's nothing that is compares to it. His love is the good wine. But it also was extravagant in quantity, as I was saying. And in the And I love that because Jesus is not against drinking. Now, certainly, he says don't get drunk. But as I said before, wine is a sign of blessing. And I like how Eugene Peterson in the Message Bible puts Ephesians, translates Ephesians 5 verses 18 through 19. He said, don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge drafts of him. Sing hymns instead of drinking songs. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. I say that because New Crossing is a place where we come with our challenges and our addictions, and there isn't judgment, but we offer love. And I had a friend, a Christian friend who was a recovered alcoholic, but then found Jesus, who transformed his life and his challenges. And he said, someone seeking, there are people that get drunk to save themselves from their problems or seeking a savior in a bottle. And I'll never forget that. I mean, we may do that another way, seek for saviors in a relationship, seek a savior, you know, in pleasure, entertainment, whatever it is for you and me. We've all been there where we're looking to someone else other than Jesus Christ. But his love is extravagant. And I want to give you just a few of the verses that demonstrate from John this love. The first time the word love shows up is in John 3:16. Jesus is saying to one of the religious leaders who's struggling and understand what Jesus is bringing. It's new. It's different. He can tell it's true. There's something good about it. And Jesus says to him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16, probably the most famous Bible verse in the Bible. But he goes on to say, for God did not send his son into the world to judge the world or condemn it, depending on your translation, but in order to save the world. That's what the love of Jesus is doing. Is that good news? Yeah, right? And one other one, there's so many. I want to read John 13, verse 1, just to demonstrate how extravagant Jesus' love is. We read in John 13, it's just before the cross. He's with his disciples. And we read in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour, his what? His hour. We had read about that hour, and it's now come. When the hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, to the fullness of who he is. And he stripped off his outer garments, and it's kind of like in your underwear. He washes the disciples' feet as a demonstration of how extravagant his love is for them. And then he says to them in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you. This is a new commandment. He's adding to the Ten Commandments. Kind of sounds like it, right? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Here's what's actually new. That has been said in the Old Testament. Just as I have loved you, you also love one another. His life became a demonstration of this love that we're talking about this morning. The command is not to drum up strong emotion, like he's saying, hey, have strong feelings for people. Like them a lot. That's not what he's doing. He is saying, make a choice to love others as I'm making a choice to love you. Though we wait for the wedding that Jesus talked about in Matthew in heaven someday to take place, the good news is you have the bridegroom now with you if our hearts are open to him. Because Jesus, we have Jesus, we have an experience that is not mundane and ordinary, even when we go to work or do those chores. Because we have Jesus, we have something in abundance, and it's his love for you. Which brings us to the third point. Will we love and obey Jesus to the brim? Will we love and obey Jesus to the brim? You know who gets overlooked in this story most often are the servants, right? And we read in verse 5 of John chapter 2, Jesus' mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. So she's given them this command, listen to him, right? And then verse 7, we read, Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Again, walk the story out in your mind. What did they do? Did they go grab the garden hose? No, there was no such thing. They grabbed a bucket, and then they had to go to the well. Or maybe they had a yoke with two buckets on it. And they filled up buckets with water and came back and filled up the first jar. And how many trips that took, I don't know how, because I don't know how far away the well was. But imagine doing this over and over. What would you do? Well, fill the jars is kind of vague. So I'll make sure there's enough water for people to wash their hands. I'm not sure what he's going to do. Or, you know, maybe you get it half full. You get the first couple full, and then pretty soon, you know what? I'm looking at the number of people. This is enough water. Why is that significant? Because, like, this is not the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people. He could have taken one jar and multiplied it into five. He had the power to do that. But he only used the water that they had put into those jars, but they filled it to the what? Brim. There was no more room. And I love that because the servants become the key characters for us to know where to find our wisdom and know what to do. So we take our own hearts and we fill them to the brim of love for God. Because to the measure your heart is filled with love is to the measure that Jesus can use it. Now, think about that. If there was only one jar of water, that's all that Jesus would have transformed at the wedding. And there still would have been a lack. But Jesus can take what you and I give him in our obedience and faith and love, and he can transform it into something of extraordinary abundance and quality as we then try to love others. John 15, verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or vintner. He's talking about a winery, right? A place where wine is made and the grapes are grown. And I love that he's using that. And he's saying what? I am the what vine? One of the many options. You know, I'm the boxed wine. Jill and I need to go out to better restaurants. We went to the restaurant, and it was boxed wine that was offered. And they brought it out to smell the cardboard and see, yes, this is a fine wine. But, again, how my brain works. But, and lost track with that dumb comment. But Jesus is the true vine. He is the one that gives us eternal life that begins in our hearts now, not just one day when you're in heaven. But look back at John 15, and we read this later on in verses 8 through 9. By this, he says, my Father is glorified. In other words, revealed, manifested, that you bear much fruit, So prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have... So look at that. He's speaking to me. He's going, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And just to read, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. This is the life I want. How about you? A life that is transformed, one that Jesus is offering his extravagant love. And I'm going to fill myself up to the brim. How about you? You know, Jesus, as a wine, he's like the finest of wines that was fermented in a barrel, just waiting to be poured out from heaven. And they funneled Jesus into an ordinary earthen vessel, and he was aged for 30 years. And then at this wedding is when he was uncorked. Is that okay to say it that way? This is where he was revealed, and people discovered something amazing about Christ. But I mentioned another cup that he would need to drink. Just turn a few pages over if you have them in John 19, verse 29 through 30. After he said all these things, let's start with verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. And when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What kind of wine did Jesus provide at that wedding? What kind? Good. What kind of wine did Jesus drink? Sour. Scriptures tell us that the sour wine Jesus drank in Isaiah was all our pain, our loss of hope, but also our trespasses, our sin. Also, Isaiah says that there would come this wedding feast where God would drink death itself. Jesus drank death. He drank your pain. He drank your sin. He did that. But what we need is now to love him and trust him with that. Last story. When Jill and I have been married 20 awesome years. The other 20, we don't think about. No, just kidding. Jill and I have been married 41 years. And a few years back, my dad in California, who was not a believer at that time, 83 years old, sitting in the patio. And we didn't go there in the deep stuff, but he turned to me and said, you know, I've messed up my relationships. And he's referring to three failed marriages, obviously my mom being one of them, and multiple girlfriends in between that I can't count. And he said, but you and Jill got it right. And I realized that was my moment to say what is true. So, Dad, it's not that I got this right, because I knew myself, and I said, honestly, Dad, if it wasn't for God in our marriage, we would already be divorced. And I wasn't exaggerating. I know who I was before Christ, and I know that it took God to transform my faithfulness. And so because of that, you know, instead, that's why we're still married. So I want to invite the worship team to come up. And I want you to hold on to that Jesus is offering you and I something more than ceremonial religion, but a religion of celebration. I want us to know that he is offering you extravagant love. And what he's trying to do in our lives is bring transformation in a miraculous way. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." He's talking about transformed into the likeness of Christ, loving people like Christ in a way that cannot be conceived. He says we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It happens from in increments. It doesn't always happen overnight. Don't be discouraged for those of you who've been walking with God a long time going, "I feel like there's no hope for me. There's no change." Or maybe you're here going, "I need to begin this process." Bow your heads. Jesus loves you. And so ask this question. Where is my life broken? Where is my life lacking? Would you pray and ask Jesus to transform it? The greatest commandment God ever gave in the Old and New Testament, and Jesus repeated it, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. Love them to the brim. I want to invite us to pray this morning, and maybe this is for the first time, but I want you to hold up to that place. And what is it that Jesus needs to transform in your life? And I even put this prayer in the outline for you. It's a simple one. And just pray this in your heart with me. In comparison to your extravagant love, Jesus, my love is like sour wine. Would you forgive me and purify my heart? I ask that you transform my life by your love and help me live it with you. Lord, I thank you that you meet us all uniquely and personally. And Jesus, this is the story of the Bible, that there is nothing you would not do to save us. And Lord, eternal life is not just for a wedding banquet in heaven someday, but it's here and now too. And I pray your hand upon each heart, and by your Spirit, heal those things. Heal the wounds. And by your Spirit, Lord, let us this day in faith trust that love in a way that we can obey the hard things. When you tell us to go take 6 heavy stone jars and get them filled up with water, Lord, what is it you're asking each one of us this morning? Whether this is our first day with you, or maybe our 40th year with you. Let us walk it trusting that love for the Father's glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So please.